in a time when there are so many worship songs that have been written, why should the church sing the ancient psalms of the Old Testament? Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. Today we hear the first part of Dr. Beakey's message on the topic, Why Sing the Psalms?, in which he draws from scripture passages such as Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, and Colossians 3, verse 16. In the first part of this message, Dr. Beakey will speak about the biblical basis of singing the Psalms and begin to tell us of the great experiential benefits of doing so.
Dear congregation, you can't be a child of God and not love the book of the Psalms. The Psalms seem to address every problem, every challenge, every joy, every emotion, every affection that can run through the human soul. And at the same time, are essentially God-centered, so that the living God is praised by each and every psalm. But that doesn't answer the question that's before us. Why should we sing these psalms? Especially when we are in the New Testament age, and this is an Old Testament book. Now that's a question that scarcely would have been raised at all in the Christian church in its first 1,800 years of New Age existence. Up until 1800 or so, or 1700s, the church chanted some prose texts in Greek or Latin at times, or sang them in metrical versions, but the church was known as a psalm-singing church. The church always said to herself, God has given us a natural hymn book in the Bible called the Psalms, and we will use it as our source of singing. But then in the late 18th century, and since then, psalm singing, sometimes called psalmody, has almost disappeared in many parts of English-speaking Christianity. Except the last four decades. There's been a resurrection, a revival of interest in psalmody in many quarters. Why, though, this revival? And why should we keep on singing the Psalms? I want to look at that with you in three thoughts. First, its biblical basis. Our theme then is why sing psalms? First, its biblical basis. Second, its experiential benefits. And third, its beauty and glory. Biblical basis, experiential benefits, beauty and glory. And I want to give you three reasons beneath each one of these three points. So first then, we who uphold the absolute authority of God's Word, we should be directed by Scripture in all that we do. And that's particularly true of public worship. For here in public worship, we want to offer to God what most pleases Him. A sort of reverence for His holiness. We worship God as He has commanded us in His Word. And we find those commands, of course, because Christ has come now and the New Testament church is established, we find those express commands in the New Testament of how to worship Him. And the New Testament teaches us three very important principles related to the Psalms. The first is this. God gave the Psalms for Israel and all nations to sing for all generations. Where did the book of Psalms come from? Well, ultimately, of course, as you know, they're inspired by the Holy Spirit, as Ephesians 5 says. And though several men contributed to this book under the Spirit's inspiration, you know too, boys and girls, that David was the main composer of the Psalms. We know for sure that he wrote 75 of them, perhaps as many as 80. So just half or maybe slightly more. And David also organized the Levites under the leadership of Asaph to sing these Psalms and to play musical instruments for the service of the temple that Solomon would build. He even proposed a certain selection of these Psalms for a special service of thanksgiving to inaugurate their use in 1 Chronicles 15 and 16. Now, some of these temple musicians that David appointed were actually also prophets, and they were divinely inspired so that they joined David in writing the Psalms under inspiration, and they wrote what 1 Chronicles 25 calls the songs of the Lord, the songs of the Lord. And so, through David and through these musicians who were also prophets, men of God, the book of Psalms, in Hebrew called the book of praises, began to be compiled. And some have called it also the book of prayers, because every psalm is a prayer as well, if you turn the language into a praying mode. So the psalms are very devotional, very singable. And a metrical psalter really is just a singable translation of the book of Psalms. Now, God intended Israel to sing these psalms, especially in public worship. That's why Psalm 92, for example, is inscribed in the title, a psalm or song for the Sabbath day. And it begins this way, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. Well, the word, the Hebrew word for sing or song, appears in the Psalms alone 180 times. This is the book that was put to music. The Psalms cry out by their very nature, both in Hebrew and in English, to be sung. On the King James Version, the Psalms are written as if they're regular prose text. But really, the Psalms are written as all this poetry, ready to be put to music. And so it's no surprise that when King Hezekiah restored the worship of Judah in 2 Chronicles 29, he commanded, says verse 30, the Levites to sing praises unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. Asaph being the second most popular author of the Psalms, having written the most behind David. Now, the surprising thing to some people is that God did not intend these Psalms to be sung only by Israel, but they were to be sung by all the nations. For example, Psalm 96, verse 1 says, O sing unto the Lord a new song, sing unto the Lord all the earth. Psalm 100, verse 1, make a joyful noise unto the Lord and sing all ye lands. You see, the Psalms have a missionary emphasis, an expectation that all nations in due time will turn to and worship the living God. You find it in Psalm 22, 66, 67, 86. And Psalm 96, verse 3 says, declare his glory among the heathen, his wonderful works among all people. So the goal of the Psalms is that all men would join Israel in singing these praises to the living God of heaven and of earth. So why should we sing the Psalms? Well, the very first reason is because God gave them to his entire church, Jew and Gentile alike, under both the Old Covenant and the New. You find that the Apostle Paul commanded the Ephesians in chapter 5, verse 19, to sing the Psalms. And this is really as well as in Colossians 3:16. And these are really our texts for this evening, along with other texts I'm giving you. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And then Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, here it comes again, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And you see, these three words, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, are just different titles for the psalm book. That's evident in the original Hebrew, but also in the Greek. And James likewise commands his readers to sing psalms in James 5:13. Paul also commands the Corinthians to sing psalms in 1 Corinthians 14:15 and 26, verses 15 and 26. But that raises the question then, aren't the psalms rather old covenant songs, and aren't they poorly suited for Christ's new covenant, New Testament age people? Are they really God's natural hymn book for all the ages? Well, that leads me to the second biblical reason we should sing psalms, and that is that the psalms reveal Christ over and over again in his sufferings and glory. The psalms reveal Christ abundantly in his sufferings and glory. You see, though they were written under the old covenant, the psalms are extremely relevant to God's new covenant people. Of the many times that the New Testament quotes the Old Testament, over 40% of those quotations are from one book of the Old Testament, the Psalms. 116 direct quotations from the Psalms in the New Testament. Hebrews alone quotes 10 different Psalms. And added to that are the many indirect allusions to the Psalms throughout the New Testament. Someone has said more than 200. Our Lord Jesus Christ also taught that all the Psalms are about Him. He said to the travelers to Emmaus in Luke 24:44, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. So though we are no longer under Israel's civil, theocratic, and ceremonial laws, in terms of their details, the Old Testament is not an obsolete document to us. The Old Testament testifies of Christ. That's what John 5:39 says. Jesus says the Scriptures, they are they which testify of me. And he's speaking about the Old Testament Scriptures. And Paul says in Romans 15 that whatsoever things were written aforetime, that is the Old Testament, were written for our learning. So what does the Old Testament teach us about Christ? Well, again, talking to the travelers to Emmaus, Jesus sums it up this way, verses 46 and 47 of Luke 24. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in the name, his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So when you read that, and you see the familiarity of the Psalms, and Jesus just says two verses before, the Psalms are concerning me, then you have to expect to find things in the Psalms about Jesus' sufferings and death and resurrection and exaltation and his triumphant work of saving sinners from all nations in the world. That's a necessary implication from what Jesus himself has said. And of course, that's exactly what we find. Every step in Jesus' humiliation, every step in Jesus' exaltation is embedded in the Psalms at least two, three, or more times. The Psalms are filled with a glorious Son of God. Psalm 2 calls Christ God's anointed son set on his holy hill. Psalm 110 says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. There are poignant prophecies of Christ's unique person, of his earthly ministry, of his nature, his states, especially of his death. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 22 reads like it could be written right under the cross. And that psalm also speaks of his success of redemptive mission, that all the ends of the world, verse 27, shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before this Christ. In the Psalms, we sing to Christ, with Christ, and of Christ. We sing to Christ whenever we praise God as our rock, our shield, our King, our Redeemer. We sing with Christ because in his human nature, Jesus was also a faithful Israelite who grew up with the Psalms, and he sang the Psalms. I'll come back to that in a few minutes. And the Psalms lead us to sing of Christ because God so sovereignly arranged the life of David, shaped his life so that in many of his experiences, and Asaph too, he was a type or pattern of Christ. So the Psalms are not just the spiritual meditations of an everyday Israelite. They revolve around the Lord's anointed King. Every one of them, directly or indirectly. That's why in our new study Bible, under the family worship section, I know some of you have noticed that already and commented on it, which I'm grateful for that you noticed it. The last thought on family worship in every single chapter directs you to the Messiah. The Psalms are preeminently Christ-centered book. And so it's fitting for Christians of all ages to sing them. Then the third biblical reason we sing Psalms is because Christ and the New Testament church sang the Psalms. Jesus, of course, is our great exemplar. There's no man on earth ever such an example of a true man of God as he was and as he still is. And Christianity itself can be summarized up in his words, follow me. And so it's significant to us, isn't it, that when he celebrated his last Passover and then instituted simultaneously the first Lord's Supper, right at the hinge between the Old and the New Covenants, the Old and New Testament, he was singing psalms. Matthew 26:30 tells us, when they had sung a hymn, they went out unto the Mount of Olives. And the word sing a hymn there means to sing a song of praise to God, which was always associated at the tradition at Passover to sing the Hallel, which is Psalms 113 through 118. And so the night before he's crucified, Jesus, together with his chosen disciples, is worshiping God through singing psalms. And then after his resurrection, as gospel preaching gathered the church from the Jews and Gentiles, they too sang the psalms. That's what this text in Ephesians 5 and this text in Colossians 3 are saying. All three words, psalms, hymns, and songs, overlap in meaning, and they're frequently used. In fact, more than 70% of the time when these words are used in the Bible, over 100 times, they refer to the Psalms. John Cotton, famous North American Puritan, noted that these words are the very songs of David, but are delivered by the Holy Ghost himself. And he said, we need to remember that the very titles of these psalms are inspired. And they're told, they're telling us many times to sing them in the worship of God. Now, in the Dutch translation of the Bible, that's more apparent because, as you probably know, some of you who are familiar with Dutch, then the titles actually are verse 1. That's why in the Dutch translation, often the versification is one verse off in the Psalms, because the title is often verse 1. Whenever a Dutch minister reads a psalm, probably the way it should be done, he reads the title as well, because the title too is inspired, at least that original Hebrew text title. So all of these biblical reasons are given for singing the Psalms, and they result from one great truth: the uniqueness of this book as the hymn book of God, given to His church authoritatively as the eternal, living, powerful word, suitable for all ages and all nations. But secondly, the Psalms are precious to us for singing, not only because of this triple biblical basis, but also because of their experiential benefits to the soul. It's not just our biblical duty to sing the Psalms, but the Psalms do our souls good. There's much profit in singing Psalms. It's good for our hearts to be enlarged, Psalm 119 verse 32 says, and our faith and minds to be established and strengthened by God's grace, Psalm 42. And singing psalms is a precious means for that grace that has ministered in the past to every child of God at some point in his or her life, and sometimes hundreds of times. So let me give you three ways in which the Psalms benefit us experientially as we sing them. First, singing the Psalms causes the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly. That's what Colossians 3:16 says. Let the Word of Christ, that is the Word of God in Christ, through Christ, by the Spirit of Christ, dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Well, that refers preeminently to the psalm book. It doesn't negate that there's other poetry in the Bible that can be turned into a kind of song, but the very language here of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs are words that are taken to indicate either sections of the psalms or the psalms as a whole from the psalm book. And few activities stir up our hearts more than singing. And so when you sing the God-centered psalms, whether it's publicly in church or in family worship or at school or privately just in your own devotions, this can stir up the heart to end in God, which is a beautiful and a glorious thing. Now, it's interesting that the Reformers, and especially the Puritans, used to say, when you do your daily meditation, they called for deliberate times of meditation, and they had an order to it. First, you read the Scriptures, or pray, and then read the Scriptures, and then you meditate, and then you go to prayer again, a longer prayer. And then, they all said this, you end your devotional time, they advised, by singing a psalm. And several of them say in their books, which I think is fascinating, the reason why is because what you sing tends to last longer in your soul than what you merely read or even what you meditate on. You find that even with very elderly people whose memories are going awry, that sometimes they can remember the psalms they sang as children, and they can't remember hardly anything else in their lives, but singing has a way of fixating itself in the memory. And so the Puritans said, the best way to do devotions is to end with singing aloud so that you carry that with you throughout the day. And you let it linger in your mind and go with you and edify you and strengthen you and encourage you. William Ames, the Puritan, said, singing psalms brings a kind of sweet delight to godly minds. It enables a more distinct and fixed meditation that results in more mutual edification. Singing psalms enriches our hearts with the truth of God. John Calvin, who was very responsible for bringing together that whole book of Genevan tunes of the Psalms, together with Theodore Beza and some of the Genevan musicians. Calvin said we should sing with voice and heart, with our minds focused on the spiritual meanings of the word, and then we can be certain that God puts those words into our mouths so that we may sing them to exalt His glory. That edifies, certainly, the soul like nothing else. And the beauty of Hebrews 2:12 is that it says that Christ Himself leads His people in offering praise to God. And it calls attention to Psalm 22, verse 22, where Christ says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. That's repeated in Hebrews 2:12, so that Christ is saying, when the church sings the Psalms, I am singing with them in the midst of the church. Speaking, of course, not literally, but figuratively, mystically, but beautifully. So that those who are by faith engrafted into Christ and filled with His Spirit never sing alone. When you sing the Psalms, Christ Himself, as it were, sings with you. He's present in our assemblies for worship, and He assists us by His Spirit in offering the sacrifice of praise to God, the author to the Hebrews goes on to say in the next chapter, Hebrews 13. And so the more we fill our worship with psalms inspired by the Spirit of Christ, the more we take hold of the means Christ has given us to be the true worshipers of God. And so Paul says, let this word in Psalms, this word of Christ, dwell in you richly. As you sing these words, every worship service, concentrate on those words. Let them sink in and take them to heart.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live.